Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There is more to life than what we see and experience. There is more than getting up, eating, working, eating, studying, eating, doing stuff, and then going to bed, and then starting it all over again the next day. There is a God and his holy angels. There is a devil and his unholy demons. There is sin and spiritual death. There is grace and spiritual life. Spiritual realities all around us and divine truth to be learned. But we don't see those things. We see earthly things, lesser things, temporary and fleeting things. So God reaches down to us and uses earthly things to teach us about heavenly things. But he doesn't leave us guessing. What does this mean? What does that signify? He reveals it all to us in his word as he shows us what the earthly lesser things are to signify, point to, so that we understand the greater things. Look at the Old Testament. God used simple earthly things to point people to greater spiritual realities. The forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden seems like such a small thing, a tree that Adam and Eve were not to eat from, a small, small thing. And yet, their obedience to that small commandment would have symbolized something much greater, a great love for God and trust in God, just as their disobedience to that small commandment pointed to something much greater, a love that had turned inward toward self, and a trust in God that had been replaced with unbelief. We could go through practically the entire Old Testament and find on almost every page these lessons from the lesser to the greater. And again, Scripture puts the things together for us so that we're not left guessing or wondering or coming up with our own lessons. That would be fruitless. But Noah's flood, for example. Noah's flood, in which the world was destroyed, but 8 people were saved, that water symbolizes baptism that now saves us. Peter makes that connection for us. Or take the Passover lamb and its saving blood when Israel was rescued from Egypt. That saving blood of the Passover lamb points us to the much greater salvation worked by the blood of Christ, the greater Lamb of God. Or take our first 2 lessons that we heard today. Just those 2. Isaiah, throughout his book, prophesies how God would punish Israel, punished Jerusalem specifically through the Babylonian captivity. We're talking about that in Bible class right now. That punishment, that captivity was to point them to the greater sin that they had been committing in idolatry and the greater punishment that was awaiting them in hell. But then in our lesson, God points them, Isaiah prophesies how God would rescue them out of that captivity, which was to point them to an even greater rescue, the rescue of the Messiah, who would rescue Jerusalem from Satan's captivity and save her from her sins and from everlasting destruction. So too, in the second lesson, in the epistle you heard today, St. Paul does the same thing. He goes back to the Old Testament story of Abraham and shows how the son of the slave woman, Hagar, represented or symbolized the greater slavery of the law given on Mount Sinai, and of all those who wish to be saved, by keeping that law, which included the earthly city at that time of Jerusalem that rejected Christ and his apostles. That Jerusalem was a symbol of unbelief and those who want to be saved by the law, whereas he points to the Jerusalem above as the church, the believers in Christ who want to be saved not by the law but by the promise, just as Isaac was born according to the promise. If these stories sound at all unfamiliar to you, you need to be here every Sunday in Bible class as we review the Old Testament history, and you need to be reviewing it at home. But Scripture puts it together for us, how the lesser earthly things point to greater reality, so that even the earthly city of Jerusalem points to the greater Jerusalem above, points to the church, points to those who believe in Christ throughout the world. So that when today we say, rejoice with Jerusalem, laetare, we're not speaking any longer about that lesser earthly city of Jerusalem, but about the greater spiritual Jerusalem that is the church of believers in Christ. Now, we get to the gospel, the feeding of the 5,000, and we see the same exact thing, lesser earthly things that point to greater spiritual things, or at least are supposed to point to greater things. But the blindness of unbelief often leaves people dense and dumb, like cattle staring at a new gate. That's what happened at the end of our gospel. We'll get to that. First, let's look at the signs that are given to us. Our gospel says that multitudes flocked out to where Jesus was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And John informs us why they flocked out to him. Because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Now, just right there, you see two earthly lesser signs that point to greater realities. First, disease itself. All of them that Jesus cured. All human bodily disease points to the greater human malady of sin. Sin that infects us all. Sin that makes us all sick and needy before God. In need of God's healing, which is the forgiveness of sins. The diseases of the people were to point them to their sins so that they would repent and seek healing. Then, the second sign, Jesus had been going around healing all these diseases. His healings were signs of something greater. They point to Jesus as the divine healer of the soul, as the one who came to heal sinners of their sins, not by getting rid of our sinful flesh here in this life, but by applying to us the remedy of his blood, which covers our sins before God if we believe in him. The people saw the signs of Jesus' healing, and they followed him to see what he would do next. What he did next is such a gracious and compassionate thing that it endears us to Jesus all the more. He saw a bodily need that the multitudes had, a need that wasn't life-threatening or permanent, but a need nonetheless. They had followed Jesus out to this mountain where he was, and they had no food to eat. So Jesus took it upon himself to identify and to satisfy their need. He multiplied those 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish so that there was enough bread and fish to feed all 5,000 men plus women and children and still have enough fragments left over to fill 12 baskets full. But Jesus didn't hand out the bread and the food to the people himself. He designated his apostles, his disciples, gave it to them to give out to the people. Now, what signs do we find there pointing to greater things? First, we should take note that the Apostle John goes out of his way to tell us when this took place. He says that now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. That's a sign in and of itself. As we mentioned before, the Passover, an earthly festival symbolizing a much greater feast, a feast of unleavened bread, a feast of a lamb whose blood would cover the doors of all human hearts if we would believe in him. So the Passover should already have people thinking of the salvation of God's promised Messiah, his satisfying of their spiritual need to cover their sins, to feed them with his bread. Second, hunger. The hunger of the people was a sign. The need for food is a sign. It's a sign already for Adam and Eve before they fell into sin that we creatures of flesh and blood are not self-sustaining. We need food. We need it not just once, we need it constantly, repeatedly, every day. We need to eat, and God is the one who provides for us. But especially for sinners, physical hunger is to point us to our sin and that need. We creatures of flesh are not only of flesh, but of sinful flesh, spiritual flesh that always rebels against God. We need the food of God's forgiveness. We need it constantly, repeatedly, or we will surely die. Then we see Jesus' compassion in this small matter of providing food for the people's bodies. That signals his far greater compassion with regard to our sinful souls. He is willing. He sees our need and wants to provide forgiveness and healing even before we are aware of our need ourselves. His compassion, his willingness to help in this lesser need points to his great compassion and mercy and willingness to help sinners in their worst spiritual needs. Then we see Jesus' powerful act of salvation in this small matter of bread. It was actually a great miracle, and yet points to something far greater. It points to Jesus who would say to the Jews the very next day, and make the connection for us so that we're not guessing. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This is the same Jesus who would shed his blood on the cross as payment for the world's sins. By his life and by his death, Jesus became for us the food that forgives our sins, the food that saves us, the food that gives us eternal life over and over again. And there's enough for everyone in the world. But this food must be given out. There's another sign. Jesus hands out the bread through the ministry of his 12 apostles. That points to the greater truth that all called and ordained ministers of the word, all those who still carry out the same apostolic ministry, are charged with handing out the bread of life in word and sacrament. When Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish, he didn't just make it appear in people's stomachs. He gave it out through the apostles for the people to eat. And there's yet another sign. The people ate the bread and as much as they wanted, it says. The bread not only has to be handed out to people, the bread has to be eaten. That points to the greater reality of faith. When the ministers of the word preach the gospel and administer the sacraments, there is plenty of God's grace and forgiveness for everyone, as much as anyone wants. To eat the bread is to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus' promise of eternal life to all who believe in him. Finally, in our gospel at least, there's that sign of the joy, the wonder of the multitudes when they had eaten the food provided by Jesus. That points to the greater joy of believers in Christ who receive from him forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. That's why today we celebrate Laetare Sunday, because we, the New Testament Jerusalem, believers in Christ, rejoice with the church, rejoice with all believers of all times in the grace God has given to us to eat and to drink in the person of Christ, in word and sacrament. We rejoice because God has justified us by faith and now given us peace with God and access to God, not by our goodness, but by faith in Christ Jesus and his goodness. Now, those are the signs that God has given us to notice in this gospel. But tragically, the crowds that were there on that day, who actually ate the bread that Jesus multiplied and ate the fish that Jesus multiplied, never saw beyond the bread. They became so fixated on the miracle itself and on their earthly need that was provided for that that's all they could focus on, that's all they could see. John tells us that they were about to come and take Jesus by force to make him their king. Not their king of grace, but their king of bread. Jesus would convict them of the same thing the next day. Why did they want that from Jesus? Because they wanted bread for their stomachs, but nothing more. They didn't believe in Jesus as the one sent from God to heal them of their sin. Sin? What sin? Eternal life? Who cares about that? I have to live here on earth today. We just want a king who will make life better for us, this life, who will satisfy our cravings in this life, who gives us free food and healthy bodies in this life, and lets us do what we want. Don't miss the Holy Spirit's urgent warning for you here today in this gospel. You have come to Jesus. He is here in this ministry of word and sacrament. What have you come for? If you've come only for some feeling of fulfillment, for some earthly blessing, if your sin doesn't trouble you, if his salvation from sin doesn't mean anything to you, then you will die of hunger, spiritual hunger. Jesus says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Jesus has come to give you greater things, spiritual blessings, heavenly blessings. If you come to him in sorrow over your sin, looking to him for those things, you will never be disappointed. There is more than enough of this bread of life for everyone. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.